So as you heard those songs and we talked about blessed assurance, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then Kimberly sang the song, A Temporary Home. And we talked a little bit about that this place that we're at is just temporary, but we're looking for that heavenly. And so today we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew, but we're going to look in the book of Luke. I know that seems odd, but what I really want to try to do for you today is to think about what Jesus has been doing. You know, for the last several weeks, we have been listening to and studying the Sermon on the Mount and listening to Jesus, the greatest of all teachers, describe for us the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in that teaching, Jesus described for us the importance of entering in at the straight gate and following the narrow way. And really what we want to understand is that the straight gate and the narrow way is really a division point. You know, it's Jesus' teaching that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and he begins to describe for them what the citizens of his kingdom will look like. And then he tells them to enter in at the straight gate. You know, that's going to be a division point because there's some that will choose not to follow Jesus. There will some that will say, I want to do things my way and not follow what you say. And, you know, we even find that place today. People want to do things their way and not follow what the Scripture says. But this is a division point. Who is going to follow Jesus? And so Jesus is showing us something. He's showing us that his people, which have been prepared for him, are going to be identified and they are going to choose to follow him. Today we're going to read Luke 1, 13 through 17, and we're going to find those people that are prepared for Jesus. Those who are prepared to follow him. What we're going to see is those that follow Jesus were those that were prepared for him before the foundation of the world. And that's true today also. Those who follow Jesus are those who have been prepared for him from before the foundation of the world. We're going to look at this people prepared for Jesus from what's called an historical trajectory perspective. In other words, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to end up in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see this people that have been prepared, the people that are called to follow Jesus. And what that will help us do as we continue to look in the book of Matthew, we will see the work that Jesus is doing. Jesus is calling out his people. That there is a special people that has a special place, and Jesus is calling them to him. And so we're going to take a step back and look at the ministry of John the Baptist. Actually, we're going to look back at when Zacharias was told that he was going to have a son and see the words that the angel told him. And we're going to see that that is an integral part of what Jesus is doing. John is going to call a people prepared for Jesus. And Jesus sort of continues that work. It's the plan and the purpose of God from eternity past. And we're going to see the end point of that is heaven. So let's read Luke chapter number 1, verse number 13. And it says, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their Lord, to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John is preparing the people, but the people that are prepared are the people that have been prepared from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today and we look into this people that has been prepared, God, I pray that you will stir our hearts to know that we who are following you are these people. I pray, God, that our hearts will be stirred to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and encourage us to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that one day we will be called to your throne. Just stir our hearts as we see ourselves as the people that have been prepared for Jesus. And help us to walk that path, knowing the end point is your throne. Thank you for the truths that we find in your word. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts, we pray. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'm going to go through some scriptures today again because we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. So I'm going to turn to them and read to them quickly. If you can find them and read them, fine. If not, that's okay too. But we want to take just a moment here to think about the work of John the Baptist. I'm not going to go back and rehearse all of the work of John the Baptist because we did an in-depth study on the ministry of John the Baptist as we began our study in the book of Matthew. But we do know that John is the forerunner of Jesus and he was to go and make the path straight. He was to sort of lay the foundation for the work that Jesus would come and build upon to prepare the way for the Lord. And Luke here describes it to prepare, to make ready a people prepared. So we understand the ones that are made ready are the ones that have been prepared for the Lord. We understand that these are the Lord's elect. They've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says it like this: all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. So he knows this, the ones that Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me, that's the people that's prepared. Jesus also says, my sheep. That's the people we're talking about here. The ones, and we'll see in a little bit in Ephesians 1:4, that they have been before the foundation of the world, but we'll get there later. But we want to understand that what are they prepared for? They're prepared to be the people of God. They are prepared for the glory of Christ. They are prepared for his eternal kingdom. And they are members of that kingdom by justification and by regeneration and by sanctification. And so that's that people prepared. But why is this people prepared? Why is that necessary? Why is it necessary that there's a group of people that have been prepared for heaven? And the reason there has to be a people prepared is because of the fall of man. We know in the Garden of Eden that Adam chose to sin. We know that Adam chose to forego the plan of God. Adam chose to break fellowship with God. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You're going to break fellowship between me and you, God said. And Adam chose to break that fellowship. You know, we really don't understand the magnitude of the separation that happened at the fall of man. When Adam sinned against God, we don't know how great that separation is. Because we didn't know what it was like to walk with God every day like Adam did. God came down to earth and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And Adam enjoyed perfect fellowship with God the Father. He had no knowledge of sin. So we've never grasped that. We've always lived in the presence of sin. And so we don't know what Adam gave up. There is a huge separation between God and man. And neither do we fully understand the depravity of man's hearts. I mean, we'll read passages of Scripture like Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we will kind of get a small glimpse of the depravity of man's heart when the Scripture says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of foot, even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." We read that from the sole of the foot, even to the head, is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But we don't grasp, you know, the whole heart is sick. We don't really grab that because we all think we're pretty good people. We think we're not bad. You know, those other people, they're the bad people, but we're good. No, we're not. Because we have sin, and we are sinners, and we are separated from God, and we are not good people. But the reason we can't grasp this is because we think we are. We don't really fully comprehend the separation that happened between God and man when Adam sinned, because we feel like that we're good. But we fell, man fell. When Adam fell, he fell from the presence of God, he fell from the glory of God, he fell from fellowship with God, and he became depraved. Inside every one of us is a depraved heart that is capable of every sort of evil. It's only by the grace of God that we have not acted upon the depravity that is in our heart. The only thing that separates us from the most wicked of sinners is the grace of God. J. Warner Wallace, an author that I have been studying for church camp, and I think I've mentioned this to you, but he is a cold case detective in Los Angeles. He's retired now, but he, one of the things he says is that when he's investigating cold case murder cases, people will say, "Well, that couldn't be my neighbor. He's not capable of that." And J. Warner Wallace says that inside every one of us is the ability to commit murder. In the right circumstances and in the right situations, every one of us could take another human's life. We don't fully understand the depravity that resides in our heart. The reason that God needs to call a people prepared for Him is because of the fall of man. Man has rejected God's rule over him. And throughout Scripture, it is very evident that men's hearts are full of sin and they are desperately wicked. The fall of man is so complete that Paul says it like this in the book of Romans chapter 1, that they do not even like to retain God in their knowledge. And think about where we're at as a society today. How many people want to remove God from the knowledge? They don't want to say that God is the creator. They want to say that, boom, it happened. That consciousness come from without consciousness. But anyway, I'm not going to dig into that. But anyway, we don't like to retain God in our knowledge. We don't want Him to rule over us. We don't want the moral code that He has described to be the rule of our actions. Jesus described it like this in John chapter 5 and verse number 40 when He says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus reminds us that the natural man will not seek to follow God. The depravity of man's heart is so great that God had to intervene. And God had to. If there was going to be anyone in heaven, God was going to have to intervene. If there was anyone that was going to be redeemed from the curse of the law, God is going to have to intervene. God is going to have to do a work because man by nature is not going to choose to follow God. Any of us that follow God, the only reason we do so is because God has chosen to call us unto himself. And so because of the depravity of man and because of the wickedness of man's heart, God had to intervene, and he intervened by calling a people. And as you go through the book of Genesis, and the next scripture we're going to look at is in the book of Genesis in chapter number 12. So I'll go ahead and tell you that before I get there. So God's going to have to intervene. And you know, as you trace the history of man from the Garden of Eden and forward, you know that as what happened as soon as they got out of the garden, Cain slew Abel, the wickedness of man's heart, and man murdered his brother. And then as you go through and you get to right before, what is it, by Genesis chapter number 6, somewhere in that neighborhood, God saw the intense of man's heart was only evil continually. And so what did he do? He sent a flood and destroyed them all. Noah and his sons came off of the ark and began to repopulate the earth. And what begins to happen? Men still want to turn away from God. They create the Tower of Babel, and they want to find their own way to worship. They want to make a name for themselves. They didn't want to bring glory to God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to do it their way. They didn't care what God said. And so if there's going to be a people, God's going to have to call a people. Now, we want to remember that why did God create in the first place? God created man in his own image, right? In the image of God, he created them. Man and woman, he created them, the Bible tells us back in earlier book of Genesis. And their duty was to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue and have dominion. God gave creation for man to enjoy. And as they had dominion over creation, the purpose of man and the reason that God created us in his image was for us, for man, to bear God's image to the world. You know, there is a way, there's a way that we are different than the animal kingdom. You know, animals are created and they have bodies and they have souls. They have, you know, instincts and so forth. But they don't have a spirit. Animals were not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. And so we are to be God's image bearers in this world. We are to show this is who God is. And Adam failed to do that. And so did the early inhabitants of the world. They failed to bear the image of God to this world. By the way, if you want to know your purpose in life, here's your purpose in life: to bear the image of God in the world. You show the world this is what God is like. That's your purpose. That's the reason you were created. Why am I here? To bring glory to God, to show the image of God, to show the world the image of God. That's why you're created. But man fell from the presence of God. Man fell from the purpose of God. So how is God's image going to be made known to the world? So God chose out a people. God chose an individual group of people to be his image bearers. Since all of men are not going to bear his image, he chose a certain group of people. And that's where we find ourselves in the book of Genesis in chapter number 12. And many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. But remember, originally, all people are to be that people. All people, the design of man was to be the image bearer. And man failed to accomplish the purpose that God had designed for him. And so God had to find another way. He already knew from the foundation of the world, but he's going to make his image known a different way. And it's here. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And notice, and thou shalt be a blessing. The purpose of God calling the nation of Israel, calling Abraham, which Abraham's descendants eventually become the children of Israel. The reason God chose this people was so they could bear his image to the world. They were to be a blessing to the world and let the world know this is who God is. Remember, your name will be great. When your name becomes great, you will show the glory of God. You will show the image of God. And you're going to be a blessing. Abraham was called to be a blessing to the world by letting the world see this is who God is. Now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 7, God is reminding the children of Israel here why he called them. Deuteronomy 7, this should be a familiar passage of scripture to many of us. Verse number 5. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special, notice what? People to himself. Above all people that are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God called out a people. What's the purpose of God beginning to call out a people? This people is to make known the glory of God, to be an image bearer of God, to show the world this is the people of God. And this is what they look like. As a matter of fact, God even chose a city for them to live in. And you know the city, Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 6:6 says, but I've chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and having chosen David to be over my people. See, God chose this people and he chose this city so that his name would be there, so that they could bear his image to the world, to let the world know this is who God is and this is what he looks like and this is the character of his people. That's why you have the moral code, the law that's given on Mount Sinai, because God is holy and so his people are going to be holy. And how are we who are sinners going to be holy? By following his word. And so he chose out this people to make known to the world this is what the followers of God look like. But of course we know Israel didn't achieve that purpose, did they? They did not uphold the name of God in this world. They did not make God's name known among the nations. Sometimes when men begin to follow their own ways and deviate from the ways that are described in the scripture, you know, we go away from the plan of God. So we need to understand how important it is for us to follow the Word of God, because when we're following the Word of God, we are making His name known. We are showing this is what the image of God looks like. The children of Israel failed to do that. Lots of history to go through. You know, they were cut off and they were brought back into the land and all of that. But we're going to fast forward past all of that history and find ourselves in the New Testament when we read there in the book of John that John is going to prepare a people for the Lord, or he's going to call together the people that have been prepared for the Lord. So as John goes out and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, who's going to listen and who's going to repent? Those people that have been prepared. As Jesus is standing on the mountain and he's delivering his first sermon, well, earlier he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's standing on the Sermon on the Mount and he's beginning to describe for them what his people look like. Who's going to listen and who's going to follow? Who's going to build upon that solid foundation that we talked about last week? the people that have been prepared for him. Now we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. And we're going to find out, when was this people prepared? When were they chosen to be his people? Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4 says this: according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, I'm not preaching Ephesians 1:4. I just want to identify one point here. When were the people chosen to be his people? Before the foundation of the world. Which means before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, this people were already chosen. When Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me," when were those people given to Jesus? Before the foundation of the world. We want to understand, when was Abraham called? Before the foundation of the world. When was these people that Paul's talking about, these Ephesians, when were they called? Before the foundation of the world. And we know they've been identified because their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, God's people, their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When did that happen? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 17, verse number 8. And it says this: the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we know the people that's going to follow the beast are the ones whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when was the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? From the foundation of the world. You see, men are not going to follow God. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We're separated from God, and there's nothing in us that causes us to want to follow Him. If God would have just said, "Man sinned," and left his hands off of the situation, not one man would be saved. None of us would have come to God on our own. There's only one reason that any of us follow Jesus Christ. And it's because before the foundation of the world, God chose to write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then He chooses to work in our hearts and in our lives because we are His people that have been prepared for Him. And in His time, He draws us unto Himself, and He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He works that process of sanctification in us. But it all happens because before the foundation of the world, He chose us. So we understand this people that have been chosen by God, this people that is being prepared. It happened before the world began. And what we've been looking at through this message today is how God has been unfolding that people that has been prepared for Him. Early, it was, well, you can go back to Adam, and then you can go, Adam's sons, and then you can go to Noah, and you can look at Enoch and individuals called by God. But then we know what we studied is that Abraham became that people chosen by God, and the children of Israel was that people. And God has been unfolding how He has been calling His people. And now we see in what we know as the New Testament, we get a better view as God is expanding that, because Abraham and his follower, his people, did not reach out to the world. The children of Israel did not make the glory of God known throughout the nations. So God has now called us today, His church, to make His glory known Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make His glory known, to show forth the image of God to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. That's what we've been called to do. And so, when Jesus, and we read in the book of Matthew, and He's standing there on the hillside, and He's laying out the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom, and He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Jesus is saying, there's going to be few that's going to follow Me. And so Jesus is calling out that people. And who's going to follow Him? Those that were prepared. That people prepared for Him. You see, when Jesus came to earth, He didn't come hoping that anybody might be saved. He came knowing His people are going to hear My voice. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they do follow Me. He came knowing that His people were going to follow Him. So Jesus is reaching out. I mean, He's spreading the message, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." Whoever will come and follow Jesus can come. But we know they won't. Only those who are drawn by the Holy Spirit will come to follow Him. See, what we know about the followers of Jesus is that later on in the book of Matthew, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. What we know is that those who are going to be the followers of Jesus will deny themselves, and they will take their cross, and they will follow. They won't be individuals. They will want to follow Jesus. If you go back to the book of Matthew in chapter number 16, not only are we going to see that individuals will follow, but we also want to see that there's a group that's going to follow Him. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Why is this group of people called? See, Jesus is not calling individuals. I mean, He is. But the goal for His people is to come together and assemble. And why are they to assemble? Well, Ephesians 3:21 tells us, "Unto Him be glory in the church." They assemble together to make His glory known. That's why the church is designed. We're not called to individually follow Jesus. We are called to come together as an assembly to follow Jesus, because in the assembly is where His glory is known. It's where His image is projected into the world. The assembly of the church is where His glory is to be shown. That's why we're called together as a people, to make His glory known. You know what? Sometimes we think that our salvation is all about us. I mean, the reason Jesus died was He died for me. It's all about Him saving me. And my relationship with Him is all about me. You're wrong. It ain't about you at all. It's all about Him. It's all about His image. It's all about His glory. You just happen to be a recipient of His blessing. You just happen to be drawn into the assembly. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And that's where we go so wrong all the time. That's why we make decisions, because it's how I feel about a thing and what I think about a thing and how it affects me. You know, we ought to be thinking about how does this affect the glory of God. You know, if I got a problem in my life and I want to react a certain way, what I ought to be thinking about, instead of thinking about how it affects me, I ought to think about how it affects the glory of God. What's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I respond this way? How is that going to sully the glory of God? But see, we're so caught up in ourselves that we want to think that everything is about us. No. Listen, you're saved today to bring glory to God. You're saved today to show forth to this world the image of God. You're saved to be an image bearer of God. That's why we're here in the church. The church is glory to God. The way you're responding to your membership in church, is that bringing glory to God? Are you showing forth the image of God as you are a church member? I mean, that's why you're here. That's why you're saved. That's why you're part of the assembly, is to bring glory to God. You see, we so focus on ourselves all the time. Listen, we just happen to be the benefactors of the work that God has chosen to do to make His name known. It's to make His glory known. We need to think about that. We are His people to make His glory known. We are one of His people to be His image bearer. We are to project this is what God looks like in our lives. That's why He called His people to make His glory known. You see, so the present of His people is they are to be assembled together in the church, bringing glory unto Him. But what about the future of His people? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12. The Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 22 says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What are you called unto? You're called unto a heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those that are written in heaven. There's a future coming when all of God's people are going to be assembled. Not just His church, but all of God's people are going to be assembled. And that's what we're called into. We're called to look forward to that assembly when all of God's people, when Adam will be called together with us. When Abraham were called together, Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints, Elijah and Elisha, we're all going to be called together and we're going to worship God in His glory. That's what we're called to. See, this people, when all of the people of God are going to be assembled, that's what we're called to. When's that going to happen? The rest of the time we'll be in the, well, except for one scripture, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 7. What are we looking forward to? Again, this is just our temporary home. We're looking for an eternal home. Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9 says this. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which setteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We're called to a day when we will be assembled around the throne. Over in the book of Revelation in chapter number 21, we read this. in verse number 3. And it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with him, and what? And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." What was broken, the fellowship that was broken by Adam in the garden, has been redeemed and has been restored. And those who were chosen to be the people of God before the foundation of the world now stand assembled with God around his throne. We will get to enjoy all that was lost in the fall. Verse number 24 says this, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." The glory and honor of the nations of this world are going to bring glory unto God in this day when all of God's people are assembled together. You see, the purpose for the creation is going to happen on this day. And that's what we're called to as the people of God. Verse 27 says, "And there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." But who's going to be there? "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." God's people that have been prepared for him are going to be present. The reason I wanted to preach this message to you is because I wanted you to think about this as we continue going through the book of Matthew. I wanted you to think, what is Jesus doing? He's calling out his people, the people that have been prepared for him. And what's God doing today? God's calling out his people. God's calling out the people that have been prepared for him. But if Adam's sin in the garden broke that fellowship, how are we going to assemble in heaven? Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 20. Well, verse 21, or no, verse 20, yeah. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." How is it possible that we can assemble? It is only possible that we can assemble because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death. We are able to be made holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That sin which separated between us and God has been removed by the Lamb, and he offered himself as the sacrifice for sins, and now we are able to enjoy the presence of God. It would not be possible for any people to be the people of God unless Jesus redeemed them, unless Jesus experienced that separation between God and man. Jesus redeems those prepared for him from before the foundation of the world. And we remember he redeems everything that was lost in the fall. God called out a people prepared for him, and we see them gathered in heaven. But what we want to see today is that our assembling together is a preview of that assembling together in heaven. This is the importance of assembling together as a church. See, there's coming a time that we're all going to be assembled in heaven, and we don't know what that's going to be like exactly. But God gave us a preview right here. When we sing songs, We're previewing what it's like to be singing in heaven. When we worship the Lamb, it's a preview of our worship of the Lamb in heaven. Remember this, you can't get this preview by yourself. You can't get this preview at home. You can't get that preview unless you're present in the assembly. When we assemble weekly, we are showing the glory of God. We are experiencing something that we cannot experience as individuals. Remember, unto Him be glory in the church. This is where we experience the glory of God. God has chosen for the church to be the place where His glory dwells. And if you choose to separate yourself from the assembly, you cannot experience a preview of what it's going to be like in heaven. This is God's kind of encouragement to say, hey, it's coming. It's sort of the first fruits of what's coming. You know, we always like to get that first vegetable out of the garden. You know, that first cucumber, or that first mess of green beans, or that first ear of corn. And that's so sweet and it's so delicious because you know, hey, there's more coming. Well, every Sunday, this is the first fruits of what's going to come in eternity. And we need to enjoy the glory of God in the presence of His people and participate and bring forth more glory to God because we are His people and He has chosen for us to assemble together. Those of us who have been born again, we are that people prepared. This is His assembly where His glory is known and we need to appreciate it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that You've given to us in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would see our individual responsibility to assemble together to make Your image known, to make Your glory known, so that Your name would be known among the nations. Help us to do that, we pray. We thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.